So this morning, we started off with that Revelation verse, which, you know, you don't really think of the end of the Bible as, you know, Christmas time, but when you think about Advent, or the coming of Jesus, when we think about Christmas as the coming of Jesus, and think about his second coming, and they kind of go together, I kind of just thought it'd be fun to read it one more time, the end of the book. It's great to know the end of the book. It's great to know the end of the story. No matter how tough life gets or how things are down or what you might be facing, you can look at the end of the book and it says, "See, I am coming soon and my reward is with me to repay all according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And we know that when we are living the way we're supposed to live, when we're doing things the way God tells us to do them, that when the Alpha and Omega comes, and we get repaid according to our deeds, we're going to benefit. "And blessed are those who wash their robes so they can enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. And outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let each one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the thirsty ones come. Anyone who wants to, let them come and drink the water of life without charge. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words of this prophetic book, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." Who else likes Christmas? Raise your hand if you're a Christmas person. Cool, pretty much everybody. That's me. And I was thinking today, even like, you know, it's really cold outside right now, and there's lots of snow, and Sharon was telling me, are we expecting 12 inches of snow? A big snowfall coming? Okay. Well, anyway, I was thinking about the snow, and it's a pain to shovel and to drive through sometimes, but even the snow of Christmas time I like. Like looking out on a fresh snowfall in the morning time, that's, you know, when everything's covered with white, especially if you don't have to get anywhere right away, so you don't have to worry about shoveling. It's cool for me to look out and see the snow covering everything, and I think I mentioned before how it reminds me of God's forgiveness. You know, when the entire earth is covered with a fresh blanket of snow, and it makes everything look new, makes everything look clean and pristine. The black, dirty asphalt before the cars have driven on it, and everything just looks nice. And I think about myself, and I think about, you know, I committed a lot of sins. And how the Bible talks that I was stained red as crimson, yet I'd be made white as snow. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so grateful that God would be willing to forgive me of all the stuff I've done, and that I could look like a fresh snowfall, early morning snowfall. And so that's what I try to remember, especially if I'm having to shovel it. Nobody likes to do that. But how wonderful it is to know that we can be made clean, that we can come to God, and He can turn our lives around and make us new and make us whole again. And that we can choose to have a life that looks like a snowfall. We don't have to live the way that we used to. Can there be a better Christmas gift than what Jesus offers? To get that kind of a present is worth more than anything that you could ever imagine. At least that's what I think. And hopefully it's what you guys think. Hopefully your lives are full of joy because of what God offers us. The Christmas gift that Jesus brought. Listen, we sing a lot of joyful songs this time of year. There's lots of happy things that go on, and even songs that don't have anything to do with Jesus, but still fun songs and happy songs. And if your heart is in tune with that spirit, then I'm glad for you. And if it's not, there's some people that Christmas is a rough time for whatever reason. You know, somebody's had a hardship at Christmas time, or they remember a sad memory. But the worst of all, I would think, is people who don't know God, people who don't know Christ. They don't understand what it means to feel that a fresh life, a new start from and the way things have been. And I feel kind of sorry for those people. And they need to hear the Merry Christmas. They need to know the good news. And so it's up to us, the people who have it. If we don't tell it to them, who are they going to hear it from? So hopefully, as you guys feel the joy, the excitement of Christmas, you hear those songs, you see the sights, you get into the Christmas spirit, you'll be willing to tell somebody else about it. And you know, I don't know if it has to be necessarily a big deal. You know, maybe you've got a close friend that you just have a casual conversation with, and they come to a whole new life because of something you shared. So keep that in mind this Christmas. Think of that gift that you're holding on to that could change somebody's life, the way Jesus changed your life. If you could offer that gift. And I think about the birthday presents that Jesus got. Remember, he got gold and frankincense and myrrh. And those were, they were pretty fancy gifts. I mean, they were kingly gifts. They're appropriate. There's a lot of symbolism. And this is kind of interesting. If you go to Isaiah chapter 60, I think this is kind of a prophetic link to those gifts. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6, and later on you can read the whole chapter to see how it kind of fits in, but verse 6 says, "Vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. From Sheba they will bring gold and incense for the worship of the Lord." I just thought that was kind of interesting. Those gifts were mentioned also way back then. And they're very symbolic. They're probably not really fun as baby toys, but as far as Jesus, who he is, they say a lot about who he is. The gold, obviously, goes with him being a king. I mean, kings and gold and kings, they naturally go together. That's what you think of. But frankincense was used by the priests. Frankincense was used in the temple all the time. And it was burned in the incense. Remember, they had a table with bread on it, and there was incense that was burning, and that incense had frankincense in it, and that was always burning and offering an pleasing aroma to the Lord, it said. And so that was frankincense. So the frankincense offered to Jesus points him out. He's our great high priest. So it shows Jesus' priesthood. And the myrrh, there's a lot of symbolism in the myrrh. I don't know if you know about, so it comes from a plant, and the myrrh plant actually has long thorns on it. The myrrh is something used for death. So you think about, there's a lot of symbolism. If it's the long thorns, like the crown that Jesus wore to the cross. And then the myrrh was offered to him in the drink when he was hanging on the cross. Remember, they offered him wine with myrrh mixed in it, the bitter wine. And then when he was buried, Nicodemus took 100 pounds of spices. It was myrrh and aloes, the Bible said. And so myrrh was very symbolic of the sacrifice that little baby was going to become. And so I just thought they're appropriate gifts. Very appropriate. I think it's really interesting how God brought people from across the world in his day to give Jesus these gifts that would talk about who he was from the time he was born. And I think it's kind of neat that, you know, Jesus got gifts, but he offered a gift greater than anyone could ever give. You know, uplifting gifts, joyful gifts. When we think about myrrh as a gift, talking about death, I'm sure it was nice. It was probably an expensive thing. But the gift that Jesus offers is something that we can be joyful about, thankful about, happy and sing and glad. And it reminds me of that fresh, clean snowfall. And I think that's what makes Advent, the Christmas time, really worth celebrating. You know, when you think about Jesus coming, and whether it's his birth in a stable or his coming the second time in glory and power, I think it's worth talking about it because it's so good. And so hopefully you'll get that attitude as Christmas comes and remember that. So I said this morning I'd talk about some of the prophecies that talked about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think that, you know, obviously I said it's more than just Jesus' birth. It's more than just the fact that a little baby was born. It's the fact of who Jesus was and what he did. And there was so much prophecy that talked about this is what Jesus is going to do. This is how he's going to be born, where he's going to be born. This is the way his life's going to be lived. This is how he's going to die. Things that, you know, Jesus as a man would have had no control over. But he fulfilled so many prophecies. And what's really good about that is that when you're deciding who or what you're going to worship in your life, to be able to look at the Bible and read the prophecies that came hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and to see that he fulfilled them, it's really cool to say, I can trust in this because this this is beyond explanation, that these prophecies, hundreds of prophecies, were written, and Jesus came and fulfilled them. That makes me confident in what I believe, to know that Jesus fulfilled prophecy, to be able to trust that he'll fulfill more prophecy. What other man, what other God can claim that? You know, there's plenty of other religions. There's Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. And what else can claim to fulfill prophecy like that? Plenty of people talk about prophecy, but pretty much all of them have gotten it wrong, except for one, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. So that's something that's good for me to know as far as being a Christian and being looking forward to the coming King, to be able to trust that this has happened in a way that nobody can explain. It's miraculous. I think mathematicians have tried to figure out statistics that say, you know, how much of a chance is this possible, and it's just beyond belief. The numbers are so spread out, they're so big, that there's absolutely no way that this could have happened by chance. And so it's cool to know that Jesus is the real deal, and that we can trust in him. So, as hard as it is, I think it's good to read some of these things at Christmas time to be reminded. If you go to Isaiah 52, to me, this is a Christmas spirit. And it was hard for me to read as I was writing the sermon, but I think it really puts my heart in the right mode for Christmas time, for remembering the coming of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 52, and I'll start it at verse 13. It says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. Many were amazed when they saw him beaten and bloodied, so disfigured that one would scarcely know he was a person. And he will again startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not previously been told about. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who's believed this message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root of the dry, sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care." Kind of reminds me of what Dave was saying about the Jewish prisoners as the train rolled by and the church sang louder. We didn't care as he passed by. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins, but he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep was silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial they led him away to his death. But who even cared? He was cut off from the land of the living because of the rebellion of his own people. He was wounded. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied, and because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will acquit many, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among those who were sinners. He bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. You know, I think about my sin, when I think about what Jesus went through, when I think about the beatings and the whippings and the cursing and the mocking, people spit on him, and I think about what Jesus went through, and I'm ashamed. You know, it hurts me to think of what I did and what Jesus did for me. You know, I basically was like I was the one slapping Jesus in the face, like I was the one spitting on him when I rebelled. when I chose what I knew was wrong, when I chose to go against God, I was the one that was degrading the King of the universe. And that hurts to think about. I mean, now that I've realized what I had done, now that I've realized what Jesus did for me, and so that's what makes it such good news, to be able to read that Jesus went through this kind of stuff. But then at the end, it turns around and it says that Jesus made it all worthwhile, that he put up with it for a reason and a goal. And it was the joy set before him, the Bible says. And so it's tough to read this stuff, but it really makes me appreciate Christmas. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem as a little baby, it really makes me appreciate what he did when I think about what he did for me. Advent and the Christmas season are not about presents and carols and good cheer. It's about what's behind all that stuff. You know, you could have empty cheer. You could have empty celebration for no reason. But you think about, why are you giving presents? Why are you singing songs? Why? Where does your joy come from? What's the reason behind all the stuff that we do at Christmas time? Does a big price tag make a good present? What is it that makes, is it the desire to do good for somebody that makes a good present? What is it that makes the things that we do worthwhile? I've never really, you know, personally, when I think about presents that people have given me, I've never cared about the money that got spent. I was never, you know, I never think about that. When somebody gives me a gift, what I think about is, were they thinking about me? Was I on their mind? Was I part of the equation of what they were planning to do as a gift? And that's what I try to think about if I'm offering somebody a gift. What can I do to help somebody else? What can I do to serve somebody else? To just make someone else's life better? And I think about Jesus when he was beaten and bloodied and hanging on a cross, and he had to walk through the town to his own execution point. Do you think his main concern was the pain he was going through? Or the people who did the beating and the whipping and the cussing? Because when I think about it, I think about Jesus walking through all that, thinking of those people, loving those people that whipped him, caring about the people who cursed at him and spit on him. And he thought about salvation for them all and went through all that stuff. And it's a tough movie to watch, those of you who've seen the Passion of the Christ. And I think the way they represent when he's walking from the Praetorium to Golgotha, I think they don't really biblically represent it, but I really appreciate what they showed when he's dragging his cross through town. And it's this, you know, they put this whole cross on him, and he's dragging it along, and he falls under its weight several times, and he won't let go. He keeps getting back up and dragging it some more, and he looks horrible. He's all cut up from the whipping, and he's you know, he's completely disfigured. And then, you know, in the movie, they have Simon of Cyrene help him. He doesn't let go. And in the scriptures, it says Simon kind of just took over and carried it by himself. But in the movie, you know, they work together, and Jesus just won't let go of the cross. And then when he finally gets it to Golgotha, he drags his own body up onto the cross so that he can be nailed there. And I really appreciate the visual representation of the spiritual fortitude of Jesus. Because in real life, it was that fortitude, that determination that put him on the cross. You know, it wasn't three little nails that held the King of the universe to a wooden beam. It was spiritual commitment. Jesus knew he had a mission. He wasn't going to let anything stop him from doing what it took. And so I really appreciate it that Jesus set his mind on going through the torture, on going through the pain. I think he did it the night before in the garden. You know, he said, God, I don't want this. I don't want this at all, but I'm going to do what you want. And I think it was at that point that he said, whatever it takes, I'm going to go through this. And, you know, that's hard for me to hear. I'm going to put up with people. You know, it's bad enough that he was mocked and jeered at and made fun of, but he put up with so much physical torture too, mental and emotional anguish. And I can't imagine how bad it must have been. But I have to think about that to really, really appreciate Christmas time, to really, really appreciate this little baby. We've got, you know, from far away that doesn't look so bad, but it's kind of ugly up close. But to think about a real, live, little tiny child laying in a feeding trough that's going to grow up to be the Prince of Peace. That's amazing to me. That's a wild thought. A little tiny child who came from the throne room of heaven to grow up to save the world. It's a wild story. It's an adventure story. I think of Advent and I think adventure. I don't know if the two words have anything to do with each other. But it goes good. And what really makes Christmas time, this Advent season, the coming of our King, so good to me is the completed work of Jesus. That he did what he came to do. He finished that mission. And he's coming back again for another one. But he finished what he meant to do, he purposed to do. And so what makes Christmas time good for me is to know that it's done and to know that I get to benefit for what God has done. Go to Psalm chapter 2. We've all benefited from that, haven't we? I mean, even sinners, the whole world has benefited from what Christ has done. And that's what Christmas should be about, to share that good stuff with the world. How many good things has the world gotten because of what Jesus has done and what Christians have done in the world? And now we have a reason for joy and for singing and celebrating, for trading presents and all the things that we do. So Psalm chapter 2, we'll start at verse 6. It says, "For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, my holy city. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, when you kings act wisely, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of your pursuit. For his anger can flare up against an instant, can flare up in an instant. But what joy for all who find protection in him." Have you found your joy in God's protection? You know, the Jews expected Jesus to come and serve justice to the world that first time. A lot of the Jews. A lot of them recognized Jesus as the Messiah. You know, I suppose that Jesus could have chosen to come in with fury and power that first time. He didn't have to come in like a little baby and be humble and go to the cross. I suppose he could have come in and wiped out evil, but that would have wiped out the whole world. Just about. I mean, a lot of those Jews who wanted Jesus to put Jerusalem on top would have been instantly wiped out. And a lot of us wouldn't be here today. And so we can be extremely grateful and celebrate the fact that Jesus came as a humble little child to save us, to save the world. And so think about that. Are you under God's protection? Are you one of the ones that God's going to come to serve with the good side of justice? Or is there something you need to change? That can be tough to look at your life and think about what do I need to do to get right with God? And it was prophecy. That's back in Psalms. There's another Psalm, 22. This is another one of those hard ones. Psalm 22 starts off with one of the lines that Jesus quoted on the cross. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that? Why do you remain so distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy. The praises of Israel surround your throne. Our ancestors trusted you, and you rescued them. You heard their cries for help and saved them. They put their trust in you and were never disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, and people, even the criminal on the cross next to him, said, if you're who you say you are, get yourself off the cross. Remember that? Yet he says, you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and led me to trust you when I was a nursing infant. I was thrust upon you at my birth, You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like roaring lions, they attack their prey. They come at me with open mouths. My life is poured out like water and blood, really. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count every bone in my body. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my clothes among themselves and throw dice for my garments. Who else could this be talking about? O Lord, do not stay away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Rescue me from a violent death. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. Then I will declare the wonder of your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show reverence to him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not ignored the suffering of the needy. He has not turned and walked away. He has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you among all the people. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. People from every nation will bow down before him. For the Lord is king. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Let all mortals, those born to die, bow down in his presence. Future generations will also serve him. Our children will hear about the wonders of the Lord, and his righteous acts will be told to those yet unborn. They will hear about everything he has done. It starts off horrible. Feeling rejected. You're a body broken open. Jesus talked about his body broken, his blood shed. But then it flows right into praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he has done. And the good things that are coming because of what Jesus went through. That's the hope of Christmas to me. That's what makes this such a happy time. I mean, to know that suffering and to know what it accomplished. And I get to rejoice because of it. I guess you could call it a somber joy, but it's a deep-seated joy that's not going to disappear because of that. It's not some glittery thing that sing a happy song and then the next minute you're down. This is something that no matter what happens, I can know the goodness of life. I can know the joy through any sorrows that I face because of what Jesus did. Of what he went through and still had joy. And after his redemption, or after his suffering, came redemption and restoration. And my king he set his crown aside for a moment and came to earth and did it and went through the sacrifice and did it all for my benefit. And it makes me so glad. It makes me so grateful. And I want to tell as many people as I can think of about that good news, and I hope that you do too. Because I talked this morning about fury and wrath and God coming back like a flood. And, you know, I deserved that fury and that wrath. And probably everyone in here did too. And instead of giving me that, he gave me mercy and he gave me grace. Cleaned me up, set my feet for walking on solid ground. And what really is the good part, what's really the happy, joyful part, is he has his crown again. He's back where he belongs. And he can be worshipped and adored and praised and thanked for everything he's done. And when I see Christmas lights and hear jingle bells and sing songs and all the things that we think of when we think of Christmas, you know, I think of celebrating the king who came to earth as a little baby, who loved us so much that he stepped out of all the good stuff that we were talking earlier today, that it's, how do you conceive what God did to come to the earth? Of what he gave up, of the glory and the goodness that he gave up to come down to earth. I remember talking to kids about it, and the first thing that came to mind was, imagine yourself becoming a cockroach and going to the sewer to save all the other cockroaches. And I think about what Jesus gave up to come down here, to live the life, to go to that place that was full of evil, to restore it, to make it new. And I appreciate so much what Jesus has done and what he fulfilled in the prophecy, that I can trust him, that he is who he says he is. And we sing songs about peace on earth and goodwill to men. And when I think Advent or Christmas coming, I think, you know, Jesus is coming back. And we don't yet have peace on earth and goodwill to men. There's a little bit, because there is Christians who are doing what God wants to do, who share the good news, who do good for others. And there's a little bit of peace on earth and a little bit of goodwill to men because of that. But it hasn't happened the way it's supposed to happen yet. But what's good to know is I can trust it's coming. Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to make peace on earth and goodwill to men. We're going to get to have it forever and ever and ever and ever. And I get to be a part of it because of what Jesus did for me. And we're all in this together. So I guess my question to you tonight is, do you need to rethink Christmas? You need to adjust the way that you celebrate the holiday. The way that you, where do you put Jesus when it comes to Christmas? Are there things that you need to change? Attitudes that you need to shift? Different ways that you need to deal with people? Whether they're people you work with or family or friends, whatever. What kind of things do we need to look at in our own hearts and adjust so that we can be prepared spiritually for Christmas time? So hopefully we'll keep that in mind this month. We've got several weeks before Christmas, and then hopefully years and years after that. And this Christmas spirit is something that I think should go on all the time, day in and day out. So think about that. Go home tonight and ask God, have I been doing you justice? Have I been doing everything that I can? What else can I do to make my life please you and make Christmas time something that makes the world joyful and spreads a little peace on earth and goodwill to men? Like I said this morning, it's Advent. Christmas is just around the corner. Is your heart ready for it? And is your life ready for him? Because the book ends, see, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. Jesus is coming. Good news. Go tell somebody about it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, again, for Christmas. I think all the gifts and the songs and the decorations and all that stuff, Lord, is fun and enjoyable. But it doesn't mean anything without you, Jesus. And I pray that you'd help all of us realize it, and that you'd help us, to help the world realize it, that you can try to take Christ out of Christmas, but it's pointless. There's no meaning to it, and it's not worth doing without you, Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to spread that message to everybody we know. I pray that as a church, you'd help us to serve you to the rest of the world, to help the rest of the world see the joy of your coming. God, help us. Give us strength. Give us courage. Help us to do what's right. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.